get ready for our next scripture, which comes from Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for prayer. We know that our words to you are response, because you have the first word. You speak to us. You've done that most of all through Jesus Christ. So we thank you and praise you that you are a speaking God. Help us to be responsive to you now in today's message by listening, by learning, by going deeper into the words that you've given us to point us to your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend, Debbie and I attended a wedding, and all of the basic parts of the ceremony were there. The procession, the exchange of vows, the exchange of rings, the pronouncement of marriage. About halfway into the ceremony, the minister started reciting a prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven." And immediately most heads dropped, lips opened. People started repeating the words with him. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." And on it went through the rest of that to the final amen, and then picked up from there. We went on through the rest of the ceremony. It was a good example of how for centuries, whenever and wherever people have gathered in the name of Christ, the words that we call the Lord's Prayer have been part of Christian worship. It's a standard element of worship in most parts of the Christian faith. We've sometimes inserted it into our services here at Grace Baptist Church, or maybe you've recited the prayer when you're worshiping with another congregation that uses us. Many of you already know this prayer. But over the course of the next several Sundays, I want us to know this prayer in even deeper ways. Today we're going to begin a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. I highlighted this last week, and from now until mid-November, we'll reclaim these familiar words that our Lord has given us so that we can know him and pray with him and live out the kingdom vision that his prayer embodies. In a way, we started last week when we were looking at Jesus' own prayerfulness. We saw how prayer was essential to his own life and ministry. At so many significant turning points in the life of our Lord, he took time, a lengthy time in many cases, to encounter the Lord through prayer. He knew that every moment, and especially certain critical moments, had to be elevated to the larger purposes of God for the redemption of his people, for the restoration of the world. So Jesus regularly turned away from the outward and visible work of doing kingdom good to turn to the one who was the source really of his power to do kingdom good. And that came through prayer. That's why we who follow him have to do the same thing. And that means that we need our Lord's instruction. We need our Lord's example. We're like those disciples who came to him in Luke's gospel and say with their own request, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response to that request includes the Lord's Prayer. I think that's a reminder to us that the Lord's Prayer is, as we noted, a standard element in lots of Christian worship, but it has its roots in Scripture. Before the Lord's Prayer shows up in the order of worship, it shows up in the Bible. It occurs in two texts, one in Matthew and one in Luke. I read that passage from Matthew just a few moments ago. The setting is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving his followers instructions about what life looks like, when the kingdom of God takes hold in people's lives and starts to get lived out in Christian community. That's the setting for his instruction here in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus lays out his vision of the reign of God, he gives instruction and teaching on a whole range of topics, including prayer. He warns his disciples about ostentatious displays of prayer, which they themselves may have seen from some of their own religious leaders. Jesus reminds them and us that what matters about prayer isn't how impressive you are to others, but instead he tells his disciples to go find a quiet place and approach God with childlike confidence. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Let's go ahead and put that slide up that I've set for next. You can see Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer here on the left side of our screen. It's taken from the New International Version, the Bible that we normally have in our pew racks. You may notice that the prayer here is a little shorter than what we're sometimes accustomed to, which may leave you asking, well, where's the rest of it? Where's the ending? What happened to, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? Amen. Actually, the oldest and best manuscripts of the New Testament don't contain that benediction or that doxology that we're often accustomed to. It only shows up later in some other manuscripts as time passes. In fact, the manuscript tradition for the New Testament, particularly these passages that contain the Lord's Prayer, the manuscript tradition includes 10 different endings to the Lord's Prayer itself, which indicates, for one thing, that it was frequently adopted and adapted within the life of the church for its worship and its teaching. If you use the NIV yourself, or maybe another modern translation of the Bible, you may notice that the doxology or the benediction, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, isn't in the text itself. It might be in a footnote at the bottom of the page where they note that some of the later manuscripts include it, but in the earliest ones it's not there. That way you at least know it's there and part of it, but may have come along later in the transmission of Scripture. Now, if you've worshipped in a Catholic setting, for instance, you may have noticed that the recitation of the Lord's Prayer can be different from what you're accustomed to. It's usually called the Our Father. And recently, Debbie and I were at a funeral service in a Catholic church, and the priest who was leading us in the Lord's Prayer went through it and got to "and deliver us from evil," and he was done. And some of us from more Protestant backgrounds, we kept on going, "For thine is the kingdom and power," and then sort of realizing the mistake, you sort of tail off into silence. That's just one example of how the use of the Lord's Prayer, particularly its conclusion, has varied across different times in different forms and expressions of the Christian faith. During this sermon series, we will include that ending, that doxology or benediction, but we won't get more into the details of it really to the final sermon in this series, but know that it will be there down the road. So for now, I just want you to look over on the right side of our screen and you'll see Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And you may be struck by the fact that it's even shorter than Matthew's. All the essentials are still there, but in more compact form. Matthew's version has 7 petitions. Luke's version has 5. I like Matthew's version. Luke's version also appears in the context of Jesus giving instructions on prayer. So they have that in common. And in this case, one of Jesus' followers will sometimes speak about how the disciples of Jesus come to him with this request, but in the text it notes that really just one came to him, but the one really speaks for them all, I think. Disciples then and disciples now have witnessed Jesus' own life of prayer and his experience of prayer and the difference that it makes in his own ministry, and so they come to him really with this request: Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. This wouldn't have been an unusual request. Religious teachers in that day and time were expected to give their particular group of followers instructions, teaching on how to beseech God, how to pray. Other religious leaders were doing this with their disciples, in some cases even providing them with a set prayer. And that may be part of what Jesus is doing here. So in this case, Jesus responds, when you pray, say, Father, and that's the way Luke starts it out, Lord, teach us to pray. That's really still our request, isn't it? Here in our own day and time and in our own experience of the Christian life, this request, it rightly assumes that prayer is an essential part of the Christian life, not only for the individual, but also for the gathering of Christian believers, for the church as a whole. I like the way that Gordon Smith has put it when he says, to be a Christian is to be a prayer. It can truly be said that we cannot live the Christian life unless we learn how to pray. We cannot be the church until we pray. So something so essential to the Christian life and to the life of the church requires and necessitates instruction and teaching and growing further into it. In the movie Gravity, George Clooney and Sandra Bullock play astronauts who are part of an aborted mission, and a debris field is headed toward them, so they decide that since they've lost communication with Mission Control in Houston, they'll try to head for the International Space Station. And there's a scene where Bullock, Sandra Bullock, who plays Dr. Strong, recognizing her own mortality, starts to get into a conversation, prayer with God. She says, I'm going to die, aren't I, God? I know we're all going to die. We're all going to die. But I'm going to die today. Funny that you ought to know. But the thing is, I'm still scared. I'm really scared. Nobody will mourn for me. No one will pray for my soul. Will you mourn for me? Will you pray for me? Or is it too late? I mean, I pray for myself, but I've never prayed in my life. Nobody ever taught me how. Nobody ever taught me how. We need to learn how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, my desire is that the Lord will use this series of sermons to do just that, to teach you how to pray. I realize that in the life of our congregation, as all congregations, we're each at different stages in our journey with the Lord and in our relationship with Christ. We're each at different stages of our Christian journey. Some of you have been following Jesus for many years. Some of you may be fairly new in your communion with Christ. Some of you are at different stages in between that. Many of you are somewhere in between a new believer and a lifelong disciple. So we're at different stages in our walk with the Lord. But no matter where you're at in your spiritual development, prayer is a critical part, really, a critical part of your communion with our Lord, your transformation into his likeness. So wherever you're at now, going forward from there, growing in your knowledge of God's will and in living out his will and purpose for your life is inseparable from prayer, essential to who God wants you to be in Christ. And that's not just an individual matter. It's also a matter for the community of believers. Remember that the request we have in Luke's gospel is, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Not simply teach me to pray or give me personal instruction. That's certainly true and important and essential. But the gift of the Lord's Prayer, we learn in Scripture, isn't just offered to us as individuals. It's given to us also as a community of Christ's disciples. Note throughout the Lord's Prayer, whichever version you're referring to or which one is before you, the constant use of the plural, our, through this prayer that the Lord has given us. So we pray not only personally, but as a people, especially when we come together for congregational worship like we've done today. And as we continue to learn how to pray, we do that individually, but we also do it as a community of prayer called the church. Now, you may have noticed that so far during the course of today's sermon, I haven't spent a lot of time going into the details of the Lord's Prayer itself that we've got here in front of us or in whatever Bible you may be using. I haven't looked at the specifics of the Lord's Prayer so far as we have it in Matthew and Luke. My purpose today is simply to introduce you, if you're not real familiar with it, or if you're somewhat familiar with it, to reintroduce you to the Lord's Prayer, this gift that Christ has given us. So we've started really today by looking more at the forest than at the trees to get a sense of the big picture, the overview, before in the weeks ahead we start zooming in closely on each specific petition and breaking it down a little more to hear what the Lord is saying to us about prayer and our relationship with him. We'll go deeper into the details of each petition in the Lord's Prayer. We'll explore its significance for your own life, for the life of our church, for our life as God's people together. And by the time that we finish on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I trust that the Lord will have used this series of messages to teach you more about how to pray, and that you will have gotten this prayer worked more into your life to instruct you and to strengthen you as a prayer, and really to cultivate us as a community of prayer. Remember, if we go back to something that I noted earlier, that here in Matthew's gospel, the setting for the Lord's Prayer teaching is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving instruction first and foremost about the reality of God's reign and how that reality becomes visible in the lives of people who are following Jesus and in the life of the community of disciples, his followers. That's the setting for this particular message, how we live it out individually and together. And part of what that means is the goal of this series of sermons isn't simply to help you master a body of knowledge or to enable you to improve your prayer technique. Those things may happen and be part of the blessing of this series, and we'll certainly be thankful for those. But at the same time, our primary goal is to be transformed and formed more into a people who individually and together embody the reign of God and display the kingdom of God in our lives as individuals, our life together as a church. We'll be focusing on that a lot too. And part of what that will do is involve you and me in a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ, because ultimately the whole Lord's Prayer points to Him. The whole Lord's Prayer points to Jesus. It shows us once again who He is, what He's all about, so that you and I can know what we're all about. So that as you look at the Lord's Prayer and see more about who He is, what He's all about, you'll be able to know more clearly who you are, who you're supposed to be in Christ, and what you're all about, and what we're all about as His church. So as I get ready to close, let me emphasize one other thing that can be an opportunity and a gift during this particular series of sermons. And that is, this is a good time to work on memorizing the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may already know it. Some of you may recall bits and pieces of it. Some of you may not really know it at all. And even if you're someone who's already pretty familiar with the Lord's Prayer, it's easy to take it for granted. But it's such an essential part of the Christian faith and tradition that memorizing it can be a great way of reclaiming it and re-enlivening it for your own life of discipleship in following Jesus. There's a pastor named Susan Pendleton Jones, and she wrote, "I have served as the pastor of four rather diverse congregations, yet in each church there has been a common occurrence. In making pastoral calls to elderly parishioners, I discovered that even those who could no longer remember their own names were always able to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer during the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. The phrases spilled out from the deep recesses of their memory because the prayer had been committed not only to the mind, but also to the heart." She goes on to say, "They had prayed it every Sunday in church. Many of them prayed it each night at home with their families before going to bed. Some of them had memorized it long before they had learned to read. It is the prayer of Christians at all times and in all places. It is the prayer our Lord taught His disciples to pray as the model for all of our prayers." So as we go forward in this exploration and experience of the Lord's Prayer, I hope that you'll receive this gift of Christ. And whatever particular version you may be accustomed to reciting, or if you're encountering it as something completely new, work at getting these words into your mind. Let them work their way deeper and deeper into your heart as well. I want us to close today's message actually by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's go to the next slide, please. The one that's up here on the screen now is sort of rooted in more of the King James Version, and it's the version that is most probably commonly recited in various churches, or one that if you've already learned the Lord's Prayer, you may have learned it in this version. So as you memorize the Lord's Prayer, this can be a good one to work with. I'm not going to try to confine you to that. There may be other versions of it that you want to memorize in addition to this one that help you in your growth in prayer, in your relationship with the Lord, in your life for His kingdom. But let's close today's message by saying this one together. It's up here, and I'll lead us. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray further. Bow with me, please. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gift of this prayer. We pray that as we go into the Sundays ahead, that you will teach us to pray. For those of us who are new to it, help us to make the start we need. For those of us who are familiar with it, help us to keep growing deeper into it. For those of us who are somewhere in between, take us further into knowing who you are, what you're all about, and who you want us to be, and what you want us to be about. Work these words into our minds and deeper into our hearts so that we may live faithfully and fruitfully for your kingdom and your purposes, individually and together as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our hymn of commitment and begin a new life in Christ.